Dana, you are muted.
There I am.
There you are.
Yeah, there you go. So good to be with the family out there. Nice to see all of you. Happy New Year to you. Actually, Julia and I aren't in New York. We've been out in Pennsylvania for 10 months now.
Wow.
10 years ago, we bought a cottage out in the Poconos, a little mountain place in Pennsylvania. And over these 10 years, we've used it just intermittently, but especially for retreats that we've had out here over the years. The last one we had 65 people staying in the cottage. So it was a great time, but it wasn't used to much. But since March and the COVID crisis, my wife and I have been out here and only been into the city, I think 4 days in the last 10 months. And that was just to pick up necessary clothes and papers and so on and so forth. So I'm out here. It just snowed about 4 inches this morning. And this afternoon, it's now 2:30 our time, or 2:15. And at 3 o'clock, we're expecting a snowstorm, and we'll be under about 8 or 10 inches of snow. So that's our life out here. We have a beautiful ski mount around here, which is completely closed because of COVID. And you know, what a time to be living in, you know. But we pressed in somehow into 2021. Came out of the womb, and here we are in a new year. And we just finished in Manhattan. I do a weekly Bible study, and we just finished a study of 1 Corinthians. And when I was studying the 15th chapter, which, as you know, is a chapter on the resurrection, I was greatly blessed by the study. And so in this coming year, I've made it my desire to pray the prayer of Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And there in that simple testimony of Paul's from Philippians chapter 3, we find a double reference to the resurrection. And out of that, I would like to speak this morning. So I'm going to begin by speaking from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you want to open your Bibles, I'll try to keep you up to where I'm going, but you know, I'm kind of a rapid fire New York guy. I hope you can keep up with me okay. We'll just begin with Paul's statement in verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then down to verse 20. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Then verse 23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ's at his coming. Then we go down to verse 50, picking it up. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. Then let's throw in a few verses from other points in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 4, we know Paul deals with this matter of the resurrection. And we'll just read verses 16 and 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And then finally, as far as scriptures, let's just look at Matthew in chapter 8, verse 11, and then chapter 19, verse 28 in Matthew. Matthew 8, 11, I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of the heavens. And then finally in Matthew 19, verse 28, and Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on the glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Lord, we come to you today so thankful for a new year, and with the blessed hope of the resurrection before us. We pray that you would help us preach the gospel of this wonderful truth as we're gathered together this morning. Thank you so much for the privilege of all having all around the world one single scripture, one word of God that joins us together in the truth. And we pray that your spirit will speak truth to us this day as we fellowship together in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen.
Now, you know, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul is speaking of the resurrection, and he mentions it as one of the three foundational gospel truths of first importance, he says, that Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he arose according to the scriptures. And by scriptures, of course, he's not referring to the New Testament, which hadn't been written at that time, but he was referring to a scriptural base for those three things in the Messiah's prophecies from the Old Testament. He would die, he would be buried, and he would be raised on the third day. So Paul is preaching his gospel to the Corinthians, because although the Corinthians, of course, had been saved, wonderfully saved, had been filled with the Spirit and were progressing in the things of God, they were incomplete in their enjoyment of the gospel because their resurrection understanding was obscured by the pervasive Greek religious concept, pervasive around the Corinth, that the soul at death would leave behind this dirty, filthy, sinful, corrupt body, and that after that time, they would dwell in Hades in a bodiless state of bliss, in paradise if they were righteous, in Hades unrighteous. But because the Corinthians believed that, Paul had to correct them because their gospel was wrong. As he says in 1 Corinthians 15, 12, now if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of the Corinthians thought there was no resurrection of the dead. They didn't understand bodily resurrection. So they said when you died, you know, your soul floated off. You got rid of this evil body. That's not scriptural at all. And the problem is today, this great hope of the resurrection that Paul talks about has lost its pizzazz, because this gospel of bodily resurrection has been replaced by kind of fuzzy notions of heaven. And we spend in heaven with Jesus up in the sky somewhere in the Father's house in some sort of amorphous, nutty putty state, you know. And so this hope of a bodily resurrection is missing in a lot of Christian understanding. And so Paul is trying to teach the Corinthians that to understand the gospel of the bodily resurrection brings them into the longer story of the whole Bible, which goes back to the promise to Abraham. Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7, verse 5, in relation to Abraham, he said, but God gave Abraham no inheritance in the land, not even a foot of ground. And yet, even when he had no child, he promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants after him. Now, the Old Testament is like a story without an ending, because there were many promises given of entering a land of rest. Beyond entering Canaan, as David said, they're still entering into rest. There was a messianic hope promised. There was hope of a new creation and a new earth. There was hope of a kingdom to come with a righteous rule. And after the exile, as the remnant came back, the prophets began to be raised up during and after the exile, predicting that there would be a three-part conclusion to the Old Testament story. Number one, there would be the day of Jehovah, that would be a day of judgment that would judge every nation and every people on this earth. But secondly, in Daniel, there was the prophecy that a Messiah would come as the Son of Man upon the clouds on the last day of the age of the Gentiles. When the day age of the Gentiles was closing, after, you know, after Babylon, after Persia, after Greece, after Rome, that on that last day, this Son of Man would come on the clouds and establish an eternal righteous kingdom here upon the earth. But the third part of these prophetic finishing of the story, which is our focus today, is that there would be a bodily resurrection of the righteous to live in this blessed messianic kingdom. We'll quote a few Old Testament scriptures just to show you what we're talking about. So in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, it said, the Lord says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. Another resurrection prophecy in Isaiah 26, 19. Your dead will live. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake and shout for joy, for your dew is as the dew of the dawn, and the earth will give birth to the departed spirits. And then we also know, remember the wonderful passage about the dry bones in Ezekiel chapter 37. But listen to the interpretation after the vision is given, beginning in verse 11 of Ezekiel 37. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope has perished, we are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am Jehovah, when I have opened up your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves, my people. And I will put my spirit within you and will come to life, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares Jehovah. Now we know, of course, this is a prophecy, as many prophecies in the Old Testament, that had a twofold meaning. It was speaking of the return of Israel from its captivity and its dispersion back together, as it were, raised spiritually from the dead to form a nation again. But it also, its secondary and final consummation prophecy, was that there would actually be a bodily resurrection of the righteous. On that last day, the end of the age of the Gentiles. It's interesting in John's gospel how the Lord mentions this last day a number of times. I'll just give you those references. In John 6:39, Jesus says, this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise him up on the last day. John 6:40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6:54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 11:24, Martha says to Jesus, I know that Lazarus will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And when Paul was on trial, you remember, before the Sadducees and the Pharisees and before all Israel, twice he stepped up and said, I'm on trial for the hope of the resurrection, which of course he knew the Pharisees believed, although the Sadducees didn't. There in Acts 23:6, he says it there. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, "Brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of the Pharisees, and I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead." And then in chapter 24, verse 15, again before the council, "Having a hope in God, which these men cherish themselves, that there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Finally, I present to you Peter, who calls this hope of the bodily resurrection as our living hope, when he says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And he means by that, because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we can have a guarantee that our bodies will be raised from the dead. Now, the early church for the first 200, 300 years believed in this bodily resurrection in distinction from all other religious groups. Only the Jews, believing Jews, who believed in not only the law, but also the prophets and the writings, understood that there was to be a bodily resurrection and a kingdom to come. And this was the blessed hope that drove them on. And so when we talk about this, of course, this belief, which was held by the Jews, there were certain mysteries when Jesus came that were added to this wonderful gospel of bodily resurrection. The first mystery added that the Jews didn't see is that the Messiah first had to come as a suffering servant to bear our sins and transgressions away. You see, they didn't see that. So they thought when the Messiah came, he would come at the end of the age upon the clouds like the Son of Man and would take up his kingdom, which of course he did, but he first came as suffering servant. And second of all, the second mystery of this whole thing is this. Whereas before it was understood in prophecy that that resurrection of the dead into that kingdom would all happen at the same time, the fact of the matter is that Jesus was the first fruits raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, in the kingdom, poured out with the Spirit. But he would come, and in his second coming is when the bodies of those believers would be raised up. So, as we read there in 1 Corinthians 15, "But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep." And verse 23, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming." So the Christian gospel brought these magnificent mysteries to light. The Lord's death and resurrection was the way that the Messiah gained his kingdom. He is now in the kingdom of God and upon his throne. As Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verses 32-33, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he's poured out this which you both see and hear." Praise God. Verse 36, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Finally, our bodily resurrection will come, enabling us, raising us, to participate with him in this glorious kingdom here upon the earth. And we read those verses in 1 Corinthians 15, down in verse 50, beginning. He says this, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood," meaning our mortal bodies, "cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable, because this kingdom that's to come is an imperishable kingdom. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable and this mortal must put on immortality." Now, please notice closely Paul's mystery. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. The resurrection doesn't happen at death. Now, some people, when a dear saint dies, they say, well, they've gone on. They've been resurrected into the kingdom. No, they haven't. Listen, it's not at death, but this mystery, we shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The dead who are asleep in Christ will be raised with imperishable bodies to live on this earth, in his kingdom, on this earth. And those alive at the trumpet sound in that last, they will be changed from mortal bodies to immortality. This is our blessed hope. Now, the final little part of our Bible study, we have to acknowledge this. These prophetic mysteries, which the Old Testament and Paul speaks about, are indeed prophetic mysteries. And because of these mysteries, we see that it's a great mystery that nobody can just sort out in a total kind of way. Even the prophetic landscape in which these predictions of this kingdom coming and these resurrected bodies is given, these prophecies are often seen on two levels. And sometimes they're seen simultaneously, and sometimes they're interwoven in some kind of a way. Because there are these two streams. There's the prediction of the messianic glorious reign in time on earth, what the Jews call, even to this day, Olam Haba, the age to come. And then there's also that eternal dimension of this kingdom, after that renewal by fire. Because you see, even the heavens and the earth and the stars and the sun are all temporal things and must be changed into the eternal. But when that eternal kingdom comes, and by the way, it'll still be on earth because we'll see the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven onto earth, yet it will be eternal. And we'll see this wonderful thing. Now, those prophecies, when they're given, are sometimes mixed. Let me give you two examples. You probably realized that when it talks about the new heavens and the new earth in Revelations, it comes from, it's based on a passage in Isaiah chapter 65. And beginning in verse 17, Isaiah prophesies of a new heaven and a new earth, and there'll be no more tears. All of that that's predicted of that eternal kingdom to come in Revelation 21. But as you go down in the prophecy, you'll see that merged into that picture of the eternal new heaven and new earth, there is this picture of the messianic kingdom where there'll be children living to 100, laborers being rewarded greatly for their work, the wolf and the lamb and the lion and the ox dwelling together, eating together. You know, there's something millennial thrown in with something eternal. And even in Revelation 21, 22, isn't it interesting? You get that picture in chapter 21 of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And here we are, those transparent golden stones. And there's the Lamb and God in the midst as the temple of the whole thing. Wonderful picture of eternity. But then when you turn to chapter 22, it still talks about trees for the healing of the nations. And those evil dogs who are outside the city wall and the immoral who are outside the city wall and prevented from eating the tree of life. And so there's a millennial tidbit given in the midst of an eternal picture. So this is indeed a great mystery. We can surely say that both heaven and earth are real entities and real places. And at that eternal moment, heaven and earth will be joined in the end of this mystery. And the mystery is great. And it's it's pretty hard to explain. Anyway, so Paul wants these Corinthians to enter into this larger story of this literal bodily resurrection. And he says, you know what? This fulfills three long stories. Now, Corinthians, I know most of you are Gentiles. Maybe you don't appreciate Jewish history, but God has been doing this and planning this and promising this through the ages. And now by the grace of God, you can enter in to all that God has planned. There's a threefold promise that must be fulfilled on this earth in time before we can get on to eternal things. The first is, there's the purpose of all creation finally being glorified and fulfilling its purpose. Right outside my window here, just over my head here in the computer, The snow is falling. It's a beautiful thing. And there is promised creation that will not only be good, it'll be very good, because redeemed, because full of God, because the glory of God will fill the earth. Oh, what a wonderful promise to be fulfilled. And then the second is the sons of men ruling and reigning on this earth as God created them at very first with Adam and Eve. And as it says in Psalm 8, though made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor, and given dominion over the fish and the birds and all this kind of stuff, you know, there's going to be a day, and there must be a day, in order for God to be true, that man, not angels, not supermen, but men can live on this earth glorified, fulfilling manhood, fulfilling womanhood, being all that man and woman were created to be. And the third fulfillment is a fulfillment to Abraham, to David, to Israel, to have that kingdom of God where his righteousness, holiness, and love can dwell and rule on this earth. Now, these three things have not been completed upon this earth, but they've all been tasted by the life of the Lord Jesus and all that he did. He brought in these things, which will soon come to pass when this kingdom is set up before us. And so this is what Paul calls his blessed hope. You remember in Titus, he says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, praise God. Faith, hope, and love. Faith is the most used of the graces. Hope is the most durable of the graces. Love is the most powerful of the graces. But look at this blessed hope. What is our blessed hope? Two things. One, we're going to see Jesus, our lover, our redeemer, our friend. We're going to see him face to face. But the second part is this. We are going to come alive in physical bodies that have been redeemed, transformed, glorified, and useful to God, and fulfilling to us as human beings, even upon this earth. What a wonderful thing. Now, because of this, we go back to 1 Corinthians. You see, the Corinthians didn't realize that they're part of this bigger story. So Paul says, look, you need to be concerned with how you're treating your body and your soul right now. God's in the process of getting you ready for this coming kingdom. Don't you know that you're going to judge angels in the kingdom? You've got to take your sanctification seriously, you know? He said in another place earlier, he says, you know, you have been bought with a price, and therefore you no longer own your body. It belongs to the Lord as a holy temple to the Lord. So shape up, allow his holiness to flow and fill your body. And when you gather to take the table, even as you just took it here this morning, every time we take the table, let's take it in light of this larger story that Jesus says, I'm coming back. I'm going to feast again on this earth with you, my disciples. And we look forward to this day every time we take the Lord's table. It's wonderful. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, what does that really tell us? It's this. Because we died with Christ, and because we've been raised with Christ, even now while we're here on earth, we have a foretaste. We can taste the power of his resurrection overcoming in our lives. We can, every time we gather together with the saints, we gather on resurrection ground, and we live in a resurrected body of Christ that lives by a new principle, by a new life, in a new creation. And we as individuals, as Paul says, oh, I want to know you in the power of your resurrection. And what he's saying is, I'm not just waiting for when I die. Now I can experience that quickening power of your resurrection in my life, turning those things which are corrupt into the incorruptible as his sanctifying work is going on. But then Paul also says, if that I may attain to that resurrection of the dead, now he's talking about when his body is raised imperishable and immortal and in the kingdom of God. So Paul is trying to bring this back to the Corinthians. And so I try to bring this gospel to you, because here's what we have to look forward to. One day in the twinkle of an eye, we're going to wake up with resurrected bodies sure going to be better than the one I got now. And we're going to serve in the kingdom of God, where everything is righteous and wonderful. Now, so that's the Bible study part. Now the meditation part. All right. Sorry if I rambled on too long on that, but here we go. So we come to this new year, and I want to provide us some fuel for this blessed hope that we have. You know, I've chosen Micah chapter 4, if you want to turn there. We're just going to look at 7 verses in Micah chapter 4, and then that'll be it in our study. Because I want us to see this wonderful, blessed hope that we have to look forward to. Now, you know, Micah, I don't want you to turn to chapters 1, 2, and 3, because 1, 2, and 3 are full of woe. It's full of judgments. It's full of rebukes. You know, Micah is like all the prophets. You know, there's weal and there's woe. There's blessings. There's discipline. But, you know, in all of the prophets, even when they give messages of great judgment to come, the day of the Lord will not be a day of joy, but of woe and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Along with those judgments, God always poked those prophets enough, give them the good news too. And so in each of the prophets, after sometimes sharing awful judgments, they always share the blessed hope. So I know in this particular season that we've all heard plenty of woe. I myself have preached 3 times here in Manhattan, one on Nahum, hearing the Lord in the midst of the whirlwind, because that's what we're in, right? I mean, it's a time of judgment. And in Haggai, I spoke on the shaking that's going on, that's shaking the shakeable, you know, so that's what's happening right now, right? And then in Habakkuk, I talked about the Lord reviving his work and doing it by a means that if we heard, we wouldn't believe. And that's exactly what's going on right now. Okay, but now look, you know what? All of the prophets not only gave some woe, but they also said, the Lord says this, I have plans for you, not plans for calamity, but of prosperity, to give you a hope and a future. And I just want us to touch on this little future. So there in Micah chapter 4, in a wonderful little way, if we just look past our present trials, our pandemics, our tribulations, even the great tribulation, which has to come before this, and Jacob's troubles and the beasts and the bulls, and let's get past all of that. Let's go right to Micah chapter 4 and hear some good news and just meditate on these wonderful things. In chapter 4 of Micah, let's just take it a little bit at a time here. Micah gives us, I'm going to say, 5 broad brush painting strokes of a scene of this millennial kingdom, which is prophecy in part. But I just want us to think about these wonderful things as we think about this blessed hope we have and this bodily resurrection. It begins there in chapter 4, verse 1. The first broad brush stroke. Listen to this. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and the peoples will stream to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Oh, my goodness. Now, here's where we begin. Have you ever really thought much about this? It will come about in the last days. Have you thought about what will come about in the last days? Those thrilling prophetic prophecies and promises, that blessed hope for the age to come. Imagine the earth filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Some have passed away. Some of our loved ones are now asleep in the Lord. They're at home with the Lord, as Paul says. Isn't that wonderful? To go be away. Paul says, you know, I'm torn between 2 things, to be in the presence with the Lord or to be here on this earth. This is really something. People have passed away. Now, here's my question. Do you believe they've reached their destiny or that their destiny really is yet to be fulfilled when they come back to this earth, spirit, soul, and body, healed, transformed, invigorated by the very life that created the whole heavens and the earth. This is, I believe, something we have to look forward to. Have you ever thought that our goal is not heaven? Well, eventually, of course, it's heaven and earth together, but our goal, our immediate next stop, is living on earth with this new body and ruled in a kingdom by our beloved Savior Jesus, the most merciful King and all-knowing, loving, wise Creator. What a wonderful time. Our bridegroom, that's where we're going to be in the kingdom, a bride with the bridegroom. I don't know, when I hear the blessed hope these days and I think of these wonderful things, getting old as I am, you know, that groaning with creation, I feel for a time where there'll be blessing and bounty of creation, unshackled from sins, corruption, and all. And Micah paints this beautiful picture. You know, and you know what I like, you know, our prophet, one of my favorite prophets is Ed Miller. I don't know if you realize he's a great man of God, but he is. And he has a principle of interpretation when there's a picture. And here it is. The principle of Ed, as I've heard him say it 1,000 times, the reality is always greater than the picture. And that's something. You can paint the most glorious picture of what's going to happen on this earth for 1,000 years, and it can't possibly measure up to the reality of what's going to be experienced. I mean, we're headed into something so wonderful. It's a blessed hope. It fired up Paul when he was downcast. It fires me up as I think about it right now. I hope it fires you up a little bit. So here we go. So listen to this. Here's the first great stroke in his picture here in verse 1, right? It'll come about in the last days that the mountain, the house of the Lord, will be established as the chief of the mountains. It'll be raised above the hills and the peoples will stream to it. My, here is the first. Isn't it interesting? Paul doesn't paint like most painters. I don't know. I guess I should ask Lou about these things because, you know what? I don't even do stick figures really well. But he starts by painting the main character right at the beginning, in the middle of the thing, before he's doing any background, nothing, you know. He starts by painting right in the middle, the center of the whole thing. And here's Micah's vision. All life centered and supplied from Christ on his throne. All righteousness in his presence. So full of glory and worship that people are saying, hey, where do you want to go on vacation? I got to get up to Zion, man. I want to get in there and catch some of that glory. I want to talk to Jesus, get some counsel. I want get the whole center is there. Where Jesus' throne is in Zion, that's the center of the whole picture. It's Jesus on this earth, able to see him, able to be with him, able to gain. Now, how he's going to give us all counsel, I don't know. All I know is I'm closer to Jerusalem than you are, so I'll go first. But somewhere there, Californians, you know, late at night, you guys will come in by plane and you'll get your chance. But the whole thing is wonderful, isn't it? I mean, he'll be in the center of the whole thing. And people are going to be resorting to Zion. It's wonderful. We're going to have to fill in this picture a little bit more, but just think about that. Listen to Isaiah, I mean, Ezekiel chapter 48, 35. He says the name of that city in the millennium will be Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. I mean, he's there. He's locatable. You can go see him. You know what I'm saying? Okay, now you can't be transported there. But probably something a little better but when the millennium comes. Now look, when the millennium comes, do you think we're going to resort back to wearing a toga and sandals and we're going to have to ride to Jerusalem on a mule? No, we're going to have all the updated things. You know, I mean, by then, who knows what this crazy man who's what's his name? Yeah, the Tesla guy. You know, no telling what he's going to come up with for the millennium. We're going to be able to get around pretty good, you know. He'll finally fulfill those underground trains and all this kind of stuff. But it'll all be good. No environmental impact. I don't know how that's going to be done. We'll find out. Okay. The Lord is there. Isaiah 11:10, his resting place will be glorious. Listen to Zechariah 2:10 and 11. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I'm coming. I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day and will become my people. And then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that Jehovah of hosts has sent me to you. Oh, wow. Multitudes of seekers coming to the light. The most attractive venue on earth. Forget Hollywood. Forget the stupid ball in Times Square or Champs-Élysées or Piccadilly. Forget that stuff. Let's go up to Zion. Let's go up to Zion. Let's go up to Zion, the city of our God. Right? That's the place you want to be. That's the place, you know, it'll be around, there'll be a whole kind of holiday special airplane trip for the saints to go and meet the Lord there. Wonderful, wonderful thing. All right, so that's the first broad brushstroke. Right in the center, the central character, the central mountain is right there. The central throne is right there. Wonderful. Verse 3, second brushstroke. There will be righteous rule and a government of those who are sitting upon thrones, those who are worthy. Just think of nations, countries, ruled by righteous and loving servants of Christ, Christ himself being the head. Verse 3. And he will judge between many peoples and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. Oh, wonderful. How wonderful that is. Look, there'll be mighty nations all over the earth, but they'll all be ruled under the Messiah's rod of reigning. Kingdom resources of the nations will be shared and pooled together to build and manufacture for the common good and for the glory of God. And so we'll be changed. We don't need swords anymore. They'll be pounded into plowshares, and all productivity will come for that which is best for the kingdom of God. Weapons of warfare converted into useful tools of productivity. You got to update that. It's no longer swords and plowshares, but there you go. It's like retooling America after World War II, you know. And listen, in the millennium, there will be hard work done and the resurrection energy to thrive in that hard work with a sense of value, achievement, and quality. Human motives and hearts of men will be converted from hatred and selfishness to generosity. Not learning war anymore, but learning how we can build up people and make a great world as men were meant to be. You can imagine a world where all the potential, can you imagine this? Here'll be a time when all the potential of a man and a woman is brought to its full realization. All that stuff that's inside of you that hasn't been expressed, all of those things that you wish and intend will be released, utilized for his kingdom. This will be a time when the sons of men will be glorified and come to their full usefulness, to their full created purpose. Wonderful. Now, the third broad brush stroke is in verse 4. In Micah, each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Now, just as there is that picture of great global industry and work in the kingdom, here's a wonderful picture of our times of enjoyment, of Shabbat, of shalom, of pleasure, dwelling under our vine and fig tree. Each person will have his own garden of delights, his own enjoyments, with contentment in all things, and seeing life as a beautiful gift given to us by Jehovah. Won't that be absolutely wonderful? And in that day, the mouth of Jehovah is decreed that no one will be in fear. There'll be no diseases, no lies, no threats, no evil ones, no demons. Nothing to make us afraid as we're under that vine and fig tree. I know some of us, by the mercy of God, have already found a vine and fig tree, as it were, but there's so much fear involved, losing and corruption and things being stolen and famines and all that. But in that day, as it says in Isaiah 11, 6, and the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy will lead them. Isn't this a picture of that life where there's no fear? It certainly is talking more about just animal husbandry there. There's a whole understanding of life lived on a whole different level. The fourth broad brush stroke pictured is in verse 5. Though all the peoples walk each in the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Now we get into some intriguing features of the millennium. And of course, these things are all wrapped in a mystery, but there's enough indication to understand that in this millennium is a picture of the worldwide population ruled by those who are ruling and reigning and under the Christ. And there isn't rebellion and everything, but there's still a population of those who are still sinners. In this millennium, still unbelievers, still seekers. Who will be resorting to the mountain to gain the counsel of the Lord and all that? Because here it speaks of a population with generations of births and children and the elderly and even deaths throughout the millennium. In Isaiah 65, 20, it says this, no longer will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed. Because the population will be living on a planet that's been restored back to the Adam and Eve levels, where people live for hundreds of years and without sicknesses and all these things. It'll be so, so different. But there will still be people living on this earth, nations that will be ruled, great nations, it says, right? So in the millennium, if I understand this, not all will walk in Jehovah's name, but whoever will. We come and see the Shekinah in Zion. It will no longer be hidden. If they want to seek knowledge and wisdom, they have a greater than Solomon to come to. They can ask for righteous and merciful ruling. And those who are ruling across the nation, those of us who've been born again and prepared for this kingdom moment, we'll be able to give instruction and help to those who are seeking. So all men during this millennium will have ample opportunity in the hundreds of years that they live to come to the Messiah and to worship at his footstool and to serve him before death overtakes them. Meanwhile, of course, so there's that population. Well, that's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? I'm sure there's going to be some folks in New York who haven't been converted yet in the millennium, but we'll have to see about that. If New York is even on the planet by the time something comes and sweeps it out of out the sea. But anyway, here's the other, here's us. You ready for us? As for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever, right? That's what it says here in Micah. So those raised in resurrection, now I've got bad news. Those raised in resurrection bodies will not be like the Avengers or Justice League or Wonder Woman 84. We're not going to be walking through walls and transporting to Jupiter on a vacation. It's not going to be like that. You know what we're going to be? We're going to be resurrected human people who are dependent upon the Lord Jesus and full of the Holy Spirit to live our lives here on earth. The Messiah is going to bring many sons to glory, but they're going to be what? Humans. That's what we were meant to be, not angels. We are going to be humans. Now there's going to be some differences, right? Yes, you remember. I know you're already asking about marriage. Yeah, and in Luke chapter 20, verses 35 and 36, well, here's what Jesus says. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they're like angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, he's not saying they're angels. He's just talking about in this matter. There's been some things transmuted. There's been some things that changed. And what is it? Well, let me give you this is the reality. Our relationships will be more intimate with our Lord Jesus and with one another than any kind of marital or sexual intimacy could ever have been. Those things are wonderful foretastes, great consolation for us on live on this earth, especially when we're married to somebody we love and have such companionship with. But in this next age, there will be a multiplication of that intimacy that is so far beyond what our fallen estate is at the present time. It'll be wonderful. We'll be fully human, yet clothed in glory, living forever, sustained by the tree of life, resurrected sons of men. But you know what? We'll eat, we'll sleep, we'll work, at least as I see the servants of the Lord working daily, serving the Lord in Revelation 22. And their lives will be lived in full dependence upon the Holy Spirit, his counsel, his direction, empowering for life, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, fellowship with the saints. What a wonderful life that will be for those the years of that wonderful millennial reign here on earth. And then just Micah's fifth and final broad brush stroke. Those formerly left out of beautiful paintings will be painted in by his saving beauty and life. Verses 6 and 7 say this: in that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I have afflicted. And I'll make the lame a remnant and the outcasts a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. Yeah, there it is, the millennium. The Lord is full of mercy. He finds all those needing mercy, needing forgiveness, needing healing, or a second chance, and they'll be mercifully gathered by their kinsman redeemer. The lame, he mentions, the Hebrew word is actually halting. Those halting, those is symbolic of those who are stuttering, and those who are barely gaining, insecure, indecisive, will be made into a faithful remnant, will be brought to Messiah. And it's sort of like that picture of David bringing Mephibosheth, to his table. None are going to be left out anymore. Not the halting, not the lame, not the insecure, all gathered unto the Lord. There'll be those who've been afflicted by the Lord in necessary discipline, who will now find salvation, comfort, full restoration. And then the outcasts, those banished, homeless, abandoned, unloved, on the margins of the world, made into a loyal and strong nation by the perfect love of the King, and casts out all their fear, brings them right in. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful time. I'm looking forward to that time. I know somewhere I was meant to be a human being. And so often I fall so far short of that, I'm ashamed of myself. But there's coming a day where our lives will be fully functioning, spirit, soul, and body. And our bodies not limited as they are now in a certain way, and yet still human, and still wonderfully needing the Lord forever and ever, needing fellowship with him. So we live on Mount Zion today, right? Hebrews chapter 12 says, we've come to Mount Zion, come to Jesus, the mediator of a better covenant. We come to the saints, those are the firstborn saints and all that kind of stuff. Oh, I love to come to Zion, even to share with you today. You know, you guys, some of you are trucking up Mount Zion along with me. It's wonderful. That's just a foretaste of what really is to come. But look, we got to get it straight. Our gospel is we're looking forward to a bodily resurrection. I'm not looking forward to kind of flying up to the sky and seeing Phil Strong up there. And as Lance says, one of those glorified 90s floating on the cloud somewhere. That's not our history. We're looking for a bodily resurrection. I'm looking forward to seeing Phil Strong and in kingdom glory, and then gladsome fellowship together upon this earth. That's what we're going to do. And of course, I don't know. It's another mystery, right? We're going to look so different, yet we're going to be recognizable. Go figure that. I, I, I can't figure out how the Lord's going to make me recognizable if he's going to change it, who I am right now. But there we go. It's going to happen. And we'll still recognize one another, I'm sure. It's something that shines through. It's our spirit that now shines through our body and soul in such a way that we recognize all our loved ones. What a wonderful time. So here we are, 2021. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And I claim this holy promise and this great hope. I have a hope of the resurrection, a bodily resurrection in a kingdom that Jesus is crowned in. And I'm going to enjoy that 1,000 years. And then, of course, when the whole thing is flipped from temporal to eternity, well, we'll be right there too. So I hope you're willing to pray with me, Lord, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection, even the fellowship of his sufferings. In this present time, we need to know his resurrection power to make it through this pandemic and other things that will be out ahead of us. I think this may be the first of a string, but we'll have to see. And so we're going to know the fellowship of his suffering as he stays with us. I mean, is after this morning, this is my second of three services today. I've already been to one in Flushing, and people bore testimony of how the Lord was merciful to them through 2020. And then I leave this already. I'm 13 minutes late because in Manhattan, they're now worshiping, and that they're going to share testimony of how the Lord was with them, even in the fellowship of their sufferings. But it's wonderful also, isn't it, that we're not only going to know him in the fellowship of the suffering, but if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Are you going to be there? You're going to be in resurrection glory with a body that's able to do all that you desire to do? Oh, wonderful. Wonderful, Lord. Wonderful gospel. Let's take it to heart. These things, Paul says, are of first importance, that Jesus died according to the scriptures. And Paul just says, kata tas graphas. That's Greek. According to the scriptures. He was buried, kata tas graphas. And he was raised again on the third day, kata tas graphas. And I want you to know this. You're going to be raised up. I tell you a mystery. In the twinkling of an eye, and you're going to be raised. And we're going to be entering into this kingdom when we hear the trumpet sound. Well, that's our future. Just wanted to give you the good news. And we may have to go back and check out Micah chapter 1, 2, and 3 to get ready for it. But anyway, just skipping over it for a moment. This is the blessing of 2021. May the Lord help us. Lord, we thank you so much. What plans you have for us. What plans you have for your son. What plans you have for his kingdom. And somehow we've been grafted into this whole business. Oh, your promises that Abraham will be fulfilled, and we will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob sitting down in that kingdom. And we'll see David, to whom the messianic promise was given, seeing his great, 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 great grandson on the throne of thrones in Zion. And we will see all creation clapping their hands with joy at the freedom of the liberty of the children of God. This is our future, Lord. We look forward to it so much. Many of us don't have many more miles to tread upon this earth before we sleep in the presence of the Lord. And then in a twinkling of an eye, find ourselves on the same planet, but renewed by the regenerating power of the creative Holy Spirit, who can turn these things that are mortal into immortality. This gospel is great, and it's astounding to us. We can't get our hands and our minds wrapped completely around it. There's so much mystery folded into mystery. And we know two things. We're going to be with Jesus, and we're going to be with one another in the most wonderful moment in the history of this whole world. Mm-hmm. For these things, we thank you, give you humble and hearty thanks for your great mercy to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.